This morning we come to one of the most well-known and influential of the Psalms, Psalm 103. This psalm is really the high point of the songs of praise in this fourth book of the Psalms, if not in the entire Psalter. I mentioned it's something of a study in the subject of wholehearted, whole-souled worship. It's been the inspiration behind a number of the hymns in our Trinity hymnal. I counted about half a dozen of the hymns that are either paraphrases or have clear phrases in it that are just echoing the teaching and the perspectives of the 103rd Psalm. It was one of the favorite psalms of the great prince of preachers, C.H. Spurgeon. He was looking at the catalog of Spurgeon's sermons and found the number of verses that he preached on, full sermons from this psalm, were no less than on ten occasions. No less than on 10 occasions, Spurgeon preached portions of the 103rd Psalm. Our sermons from the 104th Psalm. It's a psalm that begins with an exhortation to bless the Lord, and it ends the very same way in verse 22. It begins in the English versions, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and it ends with, "Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion." The word blessed is found in the English translation some 7 times, although I only found 6 actual references to it in the Hebrew text. The Hebrew word for blessed is found only 6 times. The second bless of the first verse, for some reason, gets supplied by the translators. I think they think it makes it more readable. I just question its necessity. Probably the verse should read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, his holy name." Just assumed it's the blessing that's directed to the Lord and his holy name. Some of the most famous expressions we commonly use in prayer or derive encouragement and comfort from are found in this psalm. If you read verse 3 to verse 15, you can have a hard time choosing which is your favorite passage, which is the one that ministers the most help and comfort and encouragement to your soul. I mean, just look at it. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Benefit after benefit after benefit to fill the heart of the believer with joy in the midst of the most dark times of this life, to know that in our God these things are all ours. And then the description of the Lord that follows. The Lord works righteousness, justice for all who are oppressed, made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving and steadfast love. A direct quote from Exodus 34, God's revelation of his name. He does not deal with us according to our sins, verse 10, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards us, as the east is from the west. So far does he remove our transgressions from us, as a father shows compassion to his children. So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. Which one of these verses are the best? It's like benefit after benefit, high point after high point, comfort after comfort, consolation after consolation, gift after gift, wonder after wonder. It's just filled with amazement. The heart should be filled with amazement as we read of this description of the benefits of God, the character of God, the works of God. At the end of the day, it's simply breathtaking. In fact, we can get so caught up with the content of this psalm, and I mean, really, it's just that good, that we might not realize that a great deal of the power and of the beauty of the psalm not only consists in the sweet and consoling content, but also in the fact that this is a psalm that has been carefully constructed as well. I have a little guilty pleasure to tell you about that of late I've been really enjoying on YouTube, I guess what are called reaction videos. We have people, there's so many of them that do this, that and they all have a different way to react to music, but they'll take music like from the era that I remember loving music, and the Carpenters are a big one, and the people who never heard the Carpenters before playing the Carpenters song and then reacting to it. And sometimes it's just the emotional reaction, oh, that's so good, her voice is so great, that's just wonderful. And other times, it's someone who has musical expertise, someone who has a background in music composition, who is able not only to appreciate the beauty of the voice or the emotion in the words, but also able to comment on the way the song was constructed, of themes that you didn't even know were there, that are there, but you didn't hear it because you're not trained in music to hear those things. Well, something of the structure of these psalms are just like that. We just pass over them. We just tend not to notice them. But to the trained eye, to someone that's looking to see how poetic structure works, they're able to show you so much that ordinarily we would simply miss. What we have in this psalm is a psalm that's written with attention, detailed attention, to its structure. It's not just a bunch of consoling and edifying thoughts kind of spliced together randomly, side by side. There's movement in the psalm that really takes us, as it were, on a journey from the personal experience of the psalmist himself into his reflections, not only inwardly, but outwardly as well, to the community that he was a part of, the community of God's people, and ultimately it expands to all the works of his dominion. It just moves outwardly, beginning inwardly. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord for all of his benefits, benefits to me, but not only so. I'm part of a community that knows the benefits of God. And not only so, I'm part of a community whose benefits that have been given them from God is that world impact, have an impact on all the works of his dominion. And so this is a psalm that simply moves outward and expands in its scope. Bless the Lord, all my soul, is the beginning. And the conclusion is, bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. This is a model psalm for wholehearted worship. It's a psalm that will teach us the way never to lack reasons to bless God. Never to lack motivation in blessing God. Never to lack content and direction in wholehearted blessing and worshiping of the true and living God. So if we would be free from just going through the motions, just free from playing at worship or pretense at worship, and get down to the business of intensity in worship, get down to the business of reality in worship, this wholehearted, whole-souled kind of worship this psalmist models, you follow this psalm and you follow the path of the psalmist, and you see he's left us with a path to walk. He's left us with a prescription that will guide us into the experience of ever-expanding joy and delight in wholehearted abandonment to the living God, being caught up with the glory of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God, the greatness of God. It's a remarkable psalm. Because it is remarkable, it's going to take me a little while to get through it. I'm not going to do it all in a day. I thought I was going to do a good part of it today, but as I just moved on, and I'm trying to keep the services to an hour, or nearly that, I'm just going to deal with verse 1 this morning, a little bit into verse 2a, because what the psalmist does, I'll give you the outline of what he does. He begins with a personal self-exhortation. He's exhorting himself. is calling himself to responsibility to have a heart and a mind and a soul and an inner life prepared to enter into the worship of God. So he has to begin with himself. That's where it begins. We're never going to be good at this thing. We're never going to be effective in the worship of this thing if we're not involved. I know there are people that say, it's not about you. Worship's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord, but it's not without us. We are the worshipers, right? And so how we approach worship matters. It doesn't happen without us. God's the object of our worship, and we're the subjects who worship. And so that's where the psalmist begins. He begins with himself. The proper subject of worship, the believer. The one who loves God. The one who delights in God. And he gives a personal exhortation to wholehearted worship. And then he moves from there to the remembrance of the benefits of the Lord to him personally. And they're all first person pronouns. He forgives all your iniquity. Speaking of himself. Heals all your diseases. Redeems your life from the pit. Crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. These are all personal benefits that God in his goodness has given to the psalmist. And he reflects upon that and remembers it. We need to be remembering the benefits of the Lord to us personally. This whole matter of worship is going to be real and intense and whole-souled and wholehearted. And then he expands the picture to the community of the faithful, the believers, the people who are in covenant with God. They too have benefits. This is not a sole enterprise. Lots of times the psalmists, the commentators in the book of the Psalms, they make this great big distinction between personal and community. You have the personal laments, you have the community laments. You have the personal praises, you have the community praises. But in a real sense, that distinction, though you can make it, it's not really valid because all of the psalms were not meant for personal devotion, at least not initially. They're all meant for public worship. These are the psalms that were meant to be sung in the gathering of the saints. So even though the saints begin with reflecting upon God's goodness to me, we're in the presence of the saints, we need to reflect on his goodness to us. And so it expands to the picture of the benefits of the Lord to the community of the believers. And then he concludes by expanding the call to worship, not just to us. It's the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about God, and it's about his glory. It's not without us, but it's about the Lord, and it's about his glory. So it's calling upon all creation to bless the Lord. So that's how the psalm moves. It's a wonderful journey he takes us on, and I hope it's a blessing as we follow him down this path. Let's begin this morning with this matter of personal exhortation. Now, I mentioned that sometimes it's the structure of songs that give it something of its beauty and of its power. And oftentimes what some songs do is it gives you like an amazing first line. An amazing first line that sort of captures your attention and gets you intimately involved in the song itself. I think of a Carpenter song, I can't remember which one it is, but every time I hear the first line, it's like, whoa, this is going to be a great, great song. And this is a song similar. It captures you. It captures your attention, and partly it captures our attention because if you were a Hebrew reader or a Hebrew singer, you would realize that the psalmist is using a very unusual construction in order to call himself to be one who blesses the Lord. You see, usually when a phrase such as bless the Lord is found in the Psalms, and it's found often in the Psalms, many people who are called to be blessing the Lord, you'll find it at the end of the Psalms three or four times when it says, bless the Lord, all you his angels. Bless the Lord, all his hosts. Bless the Lord, all his works. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Actually, I'm not sure if it's the same thing there, but anyway, that's usually the picture. And it has the Hebrew word blessed. Baruch Me'az has his name, is the Hebrew word for blessed, Baruch. And then is the name of God, Yahweh. And yes, so those two words that are together in the Hebrew. And you just translate it, bless the Lord. And then you call upon whoever it is you're exhorting to bless the Lord. But here it's a different thing. It's a different take. It's something that's startling. Because it doesn't say, bless Yahweh. It says, bless Nefesh Yahweh. And that's the Hebrew word for soul. Bless, O my soul, Yahweh. You say, well, that's a distinction without a difference. No, I tell you, it makes a large difference. This is a challenge to the soul of the psalmist. It's bless, O my soul. It's a direct challenge to his own heart, to his own inner life, to the center of his being and consciousness, to be blessing the Lord. He doesn't get to the Lord. He says, O my soul. Bless, O my soul, Yahweh. See the difference? He's calling himself to the responsible work of praise and worship and honor and speaking of God in appropriate ways. This man knows the importance of blessing the Lord. He knows that there are ample reasons to bless the Lord. The problem is not the Lord. And the problem is not the worthiness of the Lord to be blessed. The problem is the psalmist. The problem is the sluggishness of his own heart and soul. The problem is the reluctance of his own inner life to do the blessing. And so to remedy the true problem, it's the psalmist, it's us. To remedy this, he exhorts himself. Oh my soul, lay aside your sluggish reluctance. Get going with the duty of delighting in the Lord. Get busy with the work of blessing the Lord. And the fact that we're sort of on track with the fact that he's looking to get himself going, he then moves on to all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Everything that's in me. Mind, bless the Lord. Heart, bless the Lord. Soul, bless the Lord. Strength, bless the Lord. Memory, bless the Lord. Understanding, bless the Lord. Consciousness, bless the Lord. Will, bless the Lord. Imagination, it's God's creation, bless the Lord. All that is within me is called upon to be active in the work of blessing the living God. Here's a man not about to give himself a pass, not about to let himself have excuses. I'm too busy to bless the Lord. I'm too tired to bless the Lord. I'm too distracted to bless the Lord. He's concerned to preach to his own heart, to take responsibility for his own inner life. He calls himself to the duty of wholehearted worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I'm sorry, bless O my soul. Leave the Lord out of it for now. He's talking to himself. This is self-speak. This is directing it to his own heart and mind and life. He's the subject of worship, calling himself to do the work of worship. But then there's another part to this personal exhortation to wholehearted worship. The psalmist does address himself. He, again, is the subject doing the worship. But then there's the Lord, who's the object of the worship. Right? We come together not just to express our inner life, not just to express our personal feelings, not just to indulge our own emotions, but it's to have dealings with God. He's the object. We're called upon to worship. So on the one side, there's O my soul and all that is within me, the subject worshiping. And on the other side, there's Yahweh, Israel's covenant king, and his holy name. That's the object. Yahweh, covenant God, covenant King of Israel, covenant name, His holy name. And when you think about it, all that's involved in who Yahweh is, and all that's involved in this expression, His holy name, we find that it's really the psalmist encouraging himself and all that is in him to bless and to worship the God who has revealed himself in all that he's revealed. So it's all of us, everything in us, worshiping everything in God that he's made known about himself, that he's revealed about himself. It's the totality of our humanity worshiping the totality of his deity. Holy is he, is what Psalm 99 tells us about the Lord. His holy name. And we'll remember when we talked about the holiness of God, this attribute of holiness, it really speaks of the incomparability of God. The God who says, to whom are you liking me? There's really nothing we can liken God to. There's nothing in this world that's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Everything in this world is finite. Everything in this world is changeable. Everything in this world is bound by time. God is bound by none of that. No limitations on God. And there's a true sense in which he's undefinable and he's unsearchable, except for the fact he's come and defined himself for us. He's humbled himself to reveal himself, to make himself known in his name. It's in his name God's declared his being. He's declared who he is. He's given us understanding that we might worship him. Though he is a God who is transcendent in the heavens, a God who is dwelling light in light unapproachable, who no man has seen or can see, he's revealed his name. He's given a revelation of his name. Though he's undefinable and unsearchable and incomprehensible, he has condescended to define himself for us, to enable us to search him as he's revealed himself, to be comprehended through the word of his revelation. So all that's bound up in his holy name. So it's all of us engaged in worshiping all that is known of God in his holy revelation. All that is in me is to bless all of him revealed to us in his word, in his son, in his name. And then there's one more part of this. You got the worshiping subject, us, all that's in us, everything about us, everything of all of our capacities and capabilities and all of our humanity, blessing all of God and his revealed deity. But it's in the practice of blessing. It's in the practice of this work of blessing. The call is to bless. It's to bless, O my soul, his holy name. What does it mean to bless? What is it to bless? Well, there's lots of things written on the subject of what it means to bless. Some would just reduce it to praise and or thanksgiving. You know, certainly praise and thanksgiving is involved. I don't think that that's the whole of it by any means. Remember the first time you read about blessing in the Bible? It's when God created man in his image and likeness. And Scripture tells us he blessed him and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. What's involved in something like that? What does it mean that God blessed the man and the woman made in his image and likeness? He didn't do that to any of the other creatures. He didn't do it to the land animals. He didn't do it to the birds of the air. He didn't do anything like that to the fish of the sea. He did it to man, his image and likeness. He blessed them. How about he blessed the seventh day? He did that too. He blessed and sanctified the seventh day. What does it mean? He blessed the day. I think the idea is he favored it. He set his favor upon that day. And he set that day apart. And he set his favor upon the man and the woman made in his image and likeness. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. It's the favoring of God. It's the honoring of God that's bound up in this whole matter of blessing. It's the very opposite of what happened after the fall, after the man and the woman sinned. What happened then? Well, the opposite of blessing. He cursed them. Right? He cursed the earth for the sake of the man. He cursed the woman and childbearing. He brought curses upon the earth. He sent them out of his garden, away from his presence. They were removed from Eden. They were removed from the place of honor and privilege. They came under the disfavor of God. They became alienated from God. That's how God blesses and curses. What happens when we bless and curse God? Well, we have an example of that in the book of Job. Job chapter 1. All these calamities befall Job in a day. The one day he loses his property. The property could always be replaced. But he lost his children as well. And losing property and losing children. The man ought to have been absolutely crushed. I'm sure in many ways he was. But the picture that's given in the words of verse 20 is having experienced those things from the very hand of God. I know Satan was involved, but God gave him the limits as to what he could and couldn't do. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, all the signs of grief, all the signs of mourning. He fell on the ground and he worshipped. That's what he did. He worshipped. And he worshipped and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return. I came into this world with nothing, and everything I just lost is things you gave me, Lord. Everything I just lost are things you gave me. You gave me every one of those children. You gave me all of that wealth that I had. It's gone now. But you're not. The God who gave those things is not gone. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it says, in all these things, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. What does it mean to bless God? It means to favor God with our good words, with a favorable opinion, not charging him with doing wrong. But say, "Lord, you are just and right and good and worthy of being praised and loved." It's to speak well of him. Blessing the Lord is to speak well of him. Well, is it to curse God? Well, that's Job's wife. That was her suggestion in chapter 2. When the afflictions that came upon Job extended not only to his property and his children, but to his own body as well. His own health came under attack. His wife said to him in chapter 2 and verse 9, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? You're still talking well about God? You're still blessing God? You're still saying good things about God? Curse God," she says. "Tell him what you think. Tell him this is not right, this is not fair, you're not just. Pour out your complaint." Now, he's going to pour out his complaint, but it's never a pouring out of a complaint that's detached from faith. He says, in the midst of his complaints, "Though he slay me, I will trust him." He's filled with a heart of trust. He said to her, "You are the one that the fool who speak is one of the foolish women would speak." He doesn't call her a fool. He says, "You're speaking like a foolish woman. You've kind of let down your guard and you've said all the wrong things." He said, "Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He blessed God. He did not curse God. He did not sin with his lips. What does it mean to bless the Lord? It means that with our lips, we speak well of the Lord. We speak truthfully about the Lord. We honor the Lord with our words. We favor him with the blessings of our praise, of our thanksgiving, of our love, and our tribute. So the thanksgiving, praise, it's all bound up in it. It's bound up in it because all those things speak well of God. It's not synonymous with blessing, But all those are aspects of blessing. Praise and thanksgiving are all aspects of blessing because they're aspects of speaking well of God. So what are we left with? We're left with this man speaking to his soul, speaking to his inner life, speaking to the inner man, saying, "Inner man, O my soul, all that is within me," with reference to everything that God has made known about himself, bless him! You consider everything that's in him, you have every reason to bless him. You consider everything that's in you, get to work. Get busy. Get busy doing what you should be doing. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Speaking with words that reflect something of his goodness and grace and glory and greatness. That's what it means to engage in wholehearted, whole-souled worship. Are you discouraged? So, man, that's high. I can't attain to that. Why, I grant you, every one of us comes up short. Every one of us comes up short. We read this man, we read what he says, and every one of us, we have to say, "Lord, I've been so guilty of just complaining. I've been so guilty of just not speaking well of you as I should, of not speaking well of, not speaking evil of you, let's maybe thinking evil. Just entertaining thoughts that maybe aren't proper and right and good and true." This whole matter of blessing the Lord, it's not putting a fast one on our souls. It's not denying some essential reality that we're just not wanting to confront. It's looking to confront reality with who God is. That's reality. What God's made known about himself, and our relationship to him is such that we ought to be giving words that speak well of him. And yet we come up short. And we don't engage in this work as much as we should be doing. And so, it's perfectly correct to feel bad. It's perfectly correct to say, "Lord, forgive me that I don't bless you more than I should." It's easy to say, "Lord, bless me." Right? "Bless me, Lord. Bless me. Give me good things, Lord. Make everything work out for me, Lord. Bless me, Lord." But this is a psalm that turns it around. It's not saying, "Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me." You're saying, "Oh my soul, bless him! Oh my soul, give myself to the work of blessing him." Somehow when you get out of ourselves into him, into the blessing of him, you don't feel the need to say, "Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me," because we're living in the light of the blessings he's already given. We live in the light of just how blessed we are to be the people of God. That's what he goes on to say with reference to the benefits that he has personally and the blessings that the benefits of the community enjoys because of the grace and the goodness of God. So we all come up short. And we all have a great deal of work to do if we're going to be the wholehearted, whole-souled worshipers. Now, if you're just okay with the way that you worship personally in corporate gatherings, then I guess this psalm has little to say to you. You think you're doing okay. But I hope this psalm shows you that maybe you're not. Maybe there's some kinks in the armor. Maybe there's some things that are just not as engaged as they should be. And I hope we feel the weight of that. And I hope we're not reluctant to say, "Lord, I'm going to do what this man does. I'm going to start to do this self-speak. I'm going to start talking to my soul. I'm going to start talking to everything that's within me. I'm not just going to come haphazardly on the Lord's Day to sit myself in the pew and just whatever comes, comes. But I'm going to come as someone prepared for worship. I'm going to come with that sense of need to have everything that's within me engaged. My mind, my mental faculties, my emotions, my will, my memory of past dealings of God with my soul, my hopes and aspirations for the future, everything that makes me me, I want to be engaged in the work of worship." Don't be afraid of that work. Don't be afraid of that work. It's hard work, I'll grant you. But you want to walk out of worship with a sense of just pure satisfaction of heart and mind. A sense of just, I wouldn't be anywhere else in the world than in the house of God, among the people of God. Will you come with a heart that's engaged, and all that is within you is poised to bless His holy name? Let's get to the prayers. Let's get to the first hymn. Let's get to the second hymn. Let's get to the scripture reading. You're coming engaged with your heart and mind, and open to the things of God, desiring the things of God. It's hard work, yes, but it's good work. It's the best work we can do. It's gratifying, but it's also glorifying to Him. And that's the important thing. And then we also recognize that as we feel utterly short in our own performances, as we have a sense of the work that's mapped out for us, don't sell short the fact that this God wants to make you and me a true worshiper. He wants us to know the joy of approaching Him. He wants us to know the delights of His communion. He wants us to be able, in the previous psalm that we looked at in Psalm 95, to come in Psalm 100, to come before His presence with thanksgiving and joy and praise, to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. He wants us to know that worship is the greatest privilege, the greatest activity that human beings can engage in. It's the stuff they're going to be doing in heaven, in glory. Read the book of Revelation. What are they doing before the throne of Jesus? They're worshiping. Blessed is the Lamb. They're worshiping. God's help's available to us, folks. Let's look to Him to draw near to us as we seek to draw near to Him. That's one of those comforting texts in worship. God's saying, I'll meet you halfway, as it were. Lord, draw near to us as we are drawing near to You. Now granted, it's all of God and it's all of His grace, but He calls us to responsible discipleship. He calls us to responsible obedience. He calls us to be engaged. Worship is not a spectator sport. It's not for the passive. It's not for the fearful. So the people desirous of knowing God, of drawing near to God, of engaging with God. Let us have the words of this hymn, of this psalm, often upon our lips, often in our minds. As we come to worship, we would be a people who would be speaking to our own inner life. Bless, O my soul, all that is within me, as I consider Yahweh, Israel's covenant God, His holy name, to engage in that wonderful work of speaking well of Him. Bless Him. Bless Him. O my soul, may God be pleased to bless His word. Let's go to before Him in prayer. Lord God, we're thankful for this psalm. We're thankful for its beauty. We're thankful for the instruction it provides. And we pray we would have open ears and believing hearts. Lord, in every way we are called to be Your worshipers, that we would be not half-hearted but wholehearted, not just going through motions, but intensely engaged in the work You call us to do. At the end of the day, we would know the joy of being in Your presence, the joy of communion with You, the joy of remembering all of Your goodness and blessings, Your greatness and Your glory. Lord, hear our prayers. Bless Your people. Teach us to be true and faithful worshipers, as You would teach us to be truly faithful in all of life. As we come, we ask these things from Your hand, coming in the blessed and holy name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.